I want to thank the praise team for leading us in worship today, and I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you'd like, to a couple or three different passages today, and if you would just like to follow along in the program today, you can do that. The scripture passages, the main ones that I'll be referring to, are found in your program this morning, in your bulletin. But as I mentioned during the prayer request time, this is a message of thanksgiving, but it's also a message of sacrifice. We've been preaching a series on the price of your sacrifice, the cost that is involved, not the cost to God in giving His only Son to die for you, but your cost in surrendering your life to Him and following Jesus devoutly as one of His true disciples. So I thought it was appropriate this morning that we look at what a disciple should be thankful for. And it's something that most people would not put at the top of their list. If you were to write a gratitude list, most likely this would not be what you would put at the top of the list. And the reason for that is most of us consider persecution, we consider trials, we consider suffering, even illness. We consider those not things that we are really thankful for. We would just as soon, if those were gifts from God, we would just as soon He not give us those gifts. But the truth is, He does give us those gifts, and He has a reason for giving us those gifts. And if we look at Scripture and follow the example of other disciples that have walked with Jesus very closely, we will find that disciples are truly thankful for the price that they pay, for the cost of their discipleship, for the difficulties that they face. And so, let's look at three passages of Scripture. There are many more that address this topic, but these are passages that we tend to kind of gloss over because we don't really want to apply them to our lives. But let's look at first Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is a famous passage. It's part of what is known as the Beatitudes. These are blessings that Jesus pronounced in the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount. There were quite a few people there listening to Him as He preached this message, and He opened up with something like Psalm 1, an introduction to the blessed life, to the happy life, to the life that is full and experiencing God's favor, God's blessing. And it's interesting that in the Beatitudes, He mentions several things that most of us would not be thankful for. In verse 10, near the end of the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Now, if you have some of the newer modern versions, I realize we're using the ESV, and it translates this literally as blessed. But some of the newer versions say, "Happy are you if you're persecuted." Blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is telling His followers they are going to be blessed whenever people come against them because they are preaching the gospel. They are sharing Christ, and they are going to be persecuted for this. They are going to be ridiculed for this. They are going to suffer because of this. It's going to cost a great price to them. But He says, rejoice in that because you're in good company. You're in good company. The prophets of the Old Testament that came before Jesus, Many of them faced the very same thing that Jesus said His disciples would face. So in Matthew, Jesus tells us the kingdom belongs to those who have sacrificed. Now I realize whenever we talk about the kingdom of God, it's a very broad subject and it can be applied to a lot of different things. But I think for most of us, we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, and we want to experience the kingdom of God in a personal way by entering into His presence at the end of our lives and spending the rest of our lives, rest of eternity in fact, with the one who we have chosen to follow in this life, the one who we have become a disciple of. But Jesus said the kingdom belongs to those people who have sacrificed. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I really don't know that it's cost me anything. I mean, it really didn't matter whenever I accepted Christ. Everybody was really happy for me. My family was all happy for me. My mother, my grandmother, I mean, they'd been praying for me, and I came to the altar, and I got saved at an end of a revival meeting or some, preaching service, and I came forth the invitation, and everybody was happy, rejoicing, they were crying, and they were so thrilled, and I did, I went to school, or I went to work, and I told everybody about it, and nobody seemed to, have anything negative to say about it, and I don't really know that it's cost me anything, has it? Maybe not. But if it hasn't cost you anything, are you sure that the kingdom really belongs to you? Because the kingdom belongs to people who have given their all for Jesus, who have sacrificed everything. I'm still mulling over that illustration that I shared last week about the man who bought the pearl of great price and how everything he mentioned that he owned, the seller of the pearl said, well, that's mine now. That's mine. The money in your bank, the money in your wallet, your house, your camper, your car, your wife and kids. Now, I know some of you really, really would give those up earlier in the process, but anyway, no, everything we have belongs to God, belongs to Jesus. And I think to get that mindset, and you write down everything, no matter what category it falls in, whether you consider it something good or something bad, it belongs to Jesus. Well, that should be an encouragement to us because there are some things that we don't consider very good that we can say, Jesus, that's your problem. It's not mine. That problem belongs to you. If we do go out and knock on a door and someone gets angry with us because we're trying to share Christ with them, count it all joy. That problem is not yours. It's God's. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. And it may be that person is actually feeling convicted because you stopped by and tried to share Jesus with them. And so they react outwardly with anger, but inside there's that little prick. There's that little sensation that the Holy Spirit is making them uncomfortable and ill at ease, and so they don't want to talk to you, but they really need to talk to someone. They really need to talk to God. But you can't force that. All you can do is say, Lord, the results are yours. Whether I see them or I don't see them, they belong to you. But what about our sacrifice? What have we given up? And I realize the entire series has focused on this, and I don't mean to keep coming back to it, but we have to because it's so thoroughly taught in Scripture. It's all the way through Scripture. There has never been anyone who has entered God's kingdom without making a sacrifice. It's the way that we find the Lord. I realize I often go back to the Genesis account and the Adam and Eve story. I mean, it's so fundamental and it's the Genesis of everything. I mean, it's the beginning of everything. And that first sacrifice that was made had to be made there at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Apparently, what Adam and Eve did, they followed God's example. Whenever God slew the animals, killed the animals, the first death in the Garden of Eden was not Adam and Eve's, even though they deserved to die. The first death was that those poor animals, two animals that died, one for Adam and one for Eve, and God made a covering of skins to go over Adam and Eve, to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness, to take care of their guilt. The blood that was spilt took care of their guilt. So Adam and Eve could not come before God without a sacrifice. And afterward, whenever Cain and Abel came to offer their sacrifices, they came back to that same place. There at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim stood, or the seraphim, I forget which kind of angel it was, but anyway, the one with the flaming sword, you know that one? It's not going to let anybody in or out, or in. I don't have to worry about anybody getting out, there's nobody in there. But anyway, the Garden of Eden was protected from Adam and Eve coming back in, but it was the place where they met God, that place of sacrifice. And that was why God in the Old Testament had such problem with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, whenever they would offer sacrifices up on top of the hill, underneath a green tree, or in a high place, and they would offer sacrifice here, they'd offer sacrifice there. God said, that's not the place for sacrifice. The place for sacrifice is at the tabernacle or the temple. The place for sacrifice is there by the mercy seat, by the Ark of the Covenant, by this place that I have set aside to make my presence known. When God came and filled the tabernacle with smoke that Moses could not even be seen going in and out, or could not even bear to go in. And whenever the temple was dedicated, the same thing happened, because God's presence came there. God's presence came when there was a sacrifice. And every time God's presence came, there had to be a sacrifice. So let me underscore that. Let me double underscore that. Triple if you want. Put it in bold letters, italic, however you want to emphasize it. But you have to have a sacrifice applied to your life if you want to possess the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple. But you know, some of us do suffer more than others whenever we make that commitment to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, this is some of the first incidences where the disciples were called to suffer. In Acts chapter 5, it says they called the apostles in and had them flogged. This is after they've already been arrested, after they've already been put in jail, and God broke them out of jail. And so they showed back up in the temple, and they said, well, where's those people we arrested yesterday for preaching about Jesus? Well, they're back out in the temple preaching again. And so they said, well, bring them back over here. So they brought them in. They called them in and said they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Peter had already said, well, should we obey God or man? What do you think? They were going to obey God. They said, well, don't talk anymore about Jesus. Don't speak about the name of Jesus. We'll let you go. But they beat them first. It said they called them in and had them flogged. Now, I don't know what kind of a flogging this was. I'm assuming it was not quite as severe as what Jesus experienced before he died on the cross, but it was likely some of the same floggers were involved, and they weren't very nice people. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be whipped. I don't want to have a flogging. And I don't know any of us that want to suffer that kind of physical pain. But it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, that is the court, rejoicing, just like Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted, because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They had been counted worthy. So you know that what that tells me? Only those who are worthy will suffer for Jesus. And if you do suffer, it's because God has considered you worthy of that honor. Yes, it's an honor. It is an honor. Now let me expand this a little bit, because I think some of us have the wrong idea about anything negative in our life. I mean, it's very simple. We look at God and we say, God is everything good. And we look at the devil and we say, the devil's everything bad. So if there's anything bad that happens in my life, it must be because of the devil. Or some people who don't have that worldview say, well, if anything bad happens in my life, it must be God's fault. God doesn't love me. God allows this stuff to happen, or maybe even causes it to happen. And so we struggle with that, and we get really burdened down with that. And sometimes our faith is shaken because of that, because of the presence of evil and suffering in this world. Have you ever thought, I'm not going to say the evil is a blessing, but have you ever thought that maybe the suffering is given to be a blessing? Because God counts us worthy. He says, I believe that you have enough faith to walk with me through this dark valley. I believe that this short period of suffering in your life, and when you compare it, you could live to be 70 or 80 years old, even 90 years old, and suffer for the better part of that lifespan. And those 80 or 90 years compared to eternity, it's like not even as big as a flea on a dog. I mean, you think about that flea on a dog, that one little flea that irritates that dog, and all it is just one little tiny insect biting that dog, and the dog thinks there's nothing that it can do until they get rid of that one little flea. Well, if you've got a flea that's been biting you and causing you to suffer, just remember how tiny that little flea is. Just remember how short the lifespan of that little flea is. I don't know how long fleas live. They say flies only live for a day or two. I don't know hardly how to believe that, because they somehow survive through the winter. I think they live up in the attic or something, because they always come down. You know, those great big fat ones come down, and when it starts getting warm, you have to get that electric fly swatter out. I still haven't been able to use that zapper thing I got. I'm really looking forward to one of those big fat ones coming down, just whack. But anyway, you know, the lifespan of a flea, it's a whole lot shorter than the lifespan of the dog. Now think about it. I'm not comparing you to dogs, but your lifespan is so much longer than a dog's. And your lifespan is not limited to this earth only. Your lifespan will never end. So look at this short period of time. A few years, a few decades, maybe half a century, maybe close to a full century. That's the only time period in which you can suffer if you are a follower of Christ. Because once you enter into God's presence, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more trials. There will be no more persecution. There will only be worship of the true and the living God. And you will be so fulfilled and so fantastically satisfied that you won't even remember that little tiny flea that bit you while you were here on this earth. Isn't it amazing that so many of us look at the little flea and we say, well, it's obvious God doesn't love me. It's obvious that God can't do anything for me, or God's punishing me, or something, you know, something is causing this bad thing that's happened to me. Have you ever thought you've been counted worthy? You have the honor of suffering for Jesus or with Jesus? Now think about this. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, we all know that the crucifixion was one of the most painful, if not the most painful, methods of execution ever designed by man. And yet Christ submitted himself, surrendered himself to the authorities to endure that persecution, to that and endure that excruciating pain. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. If you're having excruciating pain, remember the pain that Jesus had on the cross. He suffered excruciating pain as a human being. But as the Son of God, he did something else. Now, you know, the Bible teaches that if we die without accepting God's offer of forgiveness, that we will spend our eternity in torment. We are facing eternal torment within the fires of hell, within the lake of fire eventually, as hell and death are cast into the lake of fire along with the devil and all his angels and all that refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. That is going to be their eternal home. They will never die, but they will always suffer. We're not talking about a flea on a dog here. We're talking about true eternal torment, fire that is never quenched, pain that is never relieved, thirst that is never satisfied. And you think about all the millions and billions and perhaps trillions of people that have ever lived on the earth that have died without accepting God's offer of forgiveness. They have offended an eternal, holy God by rejecting his offer, and so they experience his justice. They face eternal separation from him. Now, I know that's a very unpleasant point to bring up here just a few days before Thanksgiving, where we want to kind of push back and enjoy ourselves. But think about when Jesus died on the cross. As the Son of Man, he suffered the excruciating physical pain. As the Son of God, he suffered the separation from God. He suffered the weight of our sin upon him. The Bible says he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How heavy was that sin that Jesus carried? It was a lot heavier than the cross. If you took all of those eternities in hell that we should have suffered, and you combine them all into one container and placed it on Jesus' back, that would be what he experienced. He experienced, because he was God, because he was eternal in his nature, he was able in that brief moment of time to experience our eternal punishment as he died on the cross. Now, I know some people believe that Jesus went to hell and suffered in hell, but the Bible does not teach that Jesus suffered in hell. It teaches that Jesus went to hell as a victor to declare victory over the dead and over those souls that were already in hell, and to lead out those who had followed Christ, who were the saints of God of old, and to lead them into a victorious procession. Now, I can't I can't come down firmly on that doctrine, but that's what I personally believe. That Jesus, whenever he said, "It is finished," on the cross, he meant, "I've paid it all. I have finished paying for your sins and my sins. I have finished paying," not that he had any sins, I'm talking about me personally. He died for our sins. And whenever he said it is finished, he wasn't just talking about the crucifixion or his life. He was talking about the payment that he was making. The sacrifice is now complete. But whenever he counts us worthy of the sacrifice, worthy of the suffering, we need to count it all joy. And that's what James says. In James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Do you want everything you possibly need or want? Then count it all joy when you face various trials. Because if your faith is perfected, you're going to have everything. Everything that God intends for you to have. Now, I'm not using the word perfect in the sense of being sinless and never being tempted again. I'm not referring to perfect in that way, but what James, I believe, is talking about is we experience a completeness, a fulfillment, a satisfaction that we can have no other way than if we consider these problems of life a cause for joy. Have you ever looked at your trials that way? Now, James wasn't just talking about people suffering for Jesus. In fact, he was talking about people like you and me. People that haven't necessarily suffered for Jesus, but they've suffered. You ever had a trial? You ever had a test? You ever had a sickness? You ever had a pain? You ever had a disappointment, a betrayal? You ever had some sort of a breakdown? You've ever had any of these negative things come into your life? We all have. And most of us don't follow this advice. We don't count it joy. We want to get in the corner and crawl up in the fetal position and cry and say, "Woe is me. I'm going to have a little pity party here because God has forsaken me. God has turned his back on me. This flea is eating me alive, and I just can't survive. I mean, I don't know what to do." And God's word says, count it joy. How in the world can you do that? Well, just the same way that Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't his physical body that counted it joy to suffer. It was his spiritual, his Son of God part that said, "God, I am obedient to your will. Not my will, but yours be done." And the Bible tells us that Jesus had to suffer according to God's will so that he might be glorified. And if he suffered in order to be glorified, we must suffer in order to be exalted as well. So you want to get ahead in life? Maybe you need to suffer a little more. And I'm not saying that lightly. In fact, I shudder to think how God's going to test me this week with this passage. I don't even want to think about that. I just hope that I remember whenever I do face that test to turn back to this passage and recognize that that suffering is God's way of perfecting me, of completing me, of bringing me to a point that I have everything I need in Him. Do you? Do you have everything you need? Let me give you a little homework assignment. And I'm probably one of those teachers that gives homework and then never does collect it, so don't get too uptight about it because you probably won't be graded. But this Thursday, whenever you're sitting down for your turkey or your family dinner, whatever it might be, let's see, what was it? Peanuts had root beer and popcorn and what was the other thing? Grilled cheese sandwiches. Charlie Brown's friends weren't too impressed with that Thanksgiving meal, were they? But when you sit down to your Thanksgiving meal, instead of naming all the wonderful things in your life that you're thankful to God for, why don't you start with some of these darker things? Thank God for that arthritis you woke up with. Thank God for that sugar problem, diabetes thing that you're going to have to be careful what you eat on Thursday. You might want to have some of that sugar-free pie that my wife's making for tonight. You might want to kind of watch it. You might want to thank God for that pain you've experienced in some of your relationships. Now, some of these things you're not going to be able to verbalize, but I want you to just take a moment by yourself somewhere Thursday and list all the things in your life that have been less than ideal. I'm not asking you to be negative, but I'm asking you to take the negatives and put God's positive on it. Look at those things that God considered you worthy of suffering those things. He believes that your faith is strong enough that those things are going to bring you closer to Him. Those things are going to glorify Him. Those things are going to lift up Jesus in front of everyone else. And you are going to be perfected in your faith. If you endure the suffering, if you pass through the time of trial, if you pass the test and come out on the other side, you are going to be miles ahead and higher than you ever thought about being. And the only thing you're going to look back on during that time of suffering, I think you're going to look back, especially when you enter into heaven, you're going to look back and say, my, my, my. What a little thing that was compared to the weight of glory, to the glorious presence of God. What a little thing that was. That flea was so tiny. I don't know why I ever let it bother me. And I realize, as again I say, I will be tested, and there have been times whenever I have been tested, and believe me, I have had many, many pity parties. And if you did not get an invitation to come, consider yourself blessed because you didn't want to be there. Nobody wants to join a pity party. But instead of having a pity party the next time, I hope that I can just have a party. And count it all joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because God has counted me worthy of suffering. Suffering for Jesus or just suffering. You know, I've been doing a little research. We've been talking about, I noticed this morning, the tendency in a lot of the visuals that they produce now for churches is to have visuals that have a lot of dark colors. In fact, I downloaded a free one yesterday that I may not be able to use because we don't have the right kind of equipment. But they say now that the best projectors, and you'll notice this as people are as stores are advertising their high definition. Actually, there's something beyond high definition now. The ultra high definition, I think it is. Anyway, they will be saying, oh, our TVs are better because they have a darker black. They have a true black tone. The darker colors produce more contrast. You know, it's kind of amazing that you can have a projector that is shining light onto a white surface, and yet there's a dark color there. It's shining a dark color. Now, I don't know how they do that. And obviously, we don't have the money to invest in a system that does that extremely well until the price comes down. But think about your life. If it weren't for the dark colors producing the contrast in your life, would you be able to see God at all? Or would His lightness, His whiteness, His brightness, His glory just overshadow everything? But it's the shadows, it's the dark spots that gives your life depth, gives it clarity. It gives you understanding. This is how good God is. Because during the dark times, His glory was still shining in my life. I hope you can hold on to that truth this week.